What we believe here at Daleville Christian Church can be found in the letter to the Philippians in the second chapter, the 5th through the 11th verses. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The scripture reading for today is from Matthew's Gospel in the 6th chapter, just verses 5 through 8, a part of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus spoke about prayer. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And perhaps we should continue with the verses 9, 10 through 13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. We are continuing to talk about new life in Jesus Christ. Easter means new life for us, and today we celebrate Jesus' ascension. Last Sunday was Ascension Sunday, but it was also Mother's Day. Last Sunday we focused on Mom. Today, we focus on Jesus' ascension. We've been discovering that new life really requires a new pathway to walk down, the Jesus pathway. What we have discovered, or what we are discovering, is that new life is not about rules. New life in Christ is not about rules, despite what we might think or have heard. Those pagans actually had rules. You know, the Christians entered a pagan world in the early days of the church, and the pagans had rules. And we'll learn even more about that today, that new life in Christ is not about rules, and especially with regard to prayer. Christians usually think that pagans had no rules. That's what we usually think today. Well, they didn't have any rules. But they did. And some of those pagans became Christians, part of the early churches, converted from paganism to Christianity. Some of them first thought that the same things that made you a good pagan would make you a good Christian. The same things that made you a good pagan, like observing festivals and praying correctly and fasting or abstaining from eating certain foods or even touching some items, if they could just label something taboo and make people stay away from it, they believed that is what Christianity was about. The problem is that's nothing like Christianity. Christianity isn't about rules. Christianity is about Christ. Christianity is about Jesus. So we have to learn how to live a new life. We have to learn new life from the Bible, from the apostles, from Jesus himself. We read in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 3, after his suffering, that is, Jesus' suffering on the cross, he presented himself to them, that is, the disciples, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. 40 days to talk about the kingdom of God. Doesn't say Jesus talked about the rules of the kingdom of God or even how to live like a Christian, because we are not called to live like a Christian. We are called to grow up in Christ. There's difference. We are called to live in Christ, not live like a follower of Jesus. Be a follower of Jesus. Don't live like a follower of Jesus. Be a follower of Jesus. At least that's the goal. If you have trouble saying you are a Christian, that's okay. Claiming to be a Christian carries a lot of baggage in this country. But you could claim that you are growing in Christ or that you are following Jesus. Anyway, we know from another quote from Jesus something about prayer, today's Bible verses. Jesus said, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by others." In this case, Jesus means that only religious people can be hypocrites, doing one thing like prayer, but doing the prayer thing for the purpose of accomplishing something else. The hypocrites pray to be seen, although prayer is about relationship one-on-one with God, and hypocrites turn it into a demonstration for other people. So Jesus criticizes those Jewish people. But then Jesus criticizes the Gentiles, the pagans. Verse 7, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Babbling like pagans. But let's notice the obvious. When you follow Jesus, you pray differently. When you follow Jesus, you pray differently than you did before you met Jesus. Jesus is teaching how to pray. But as a follower of Jesus, you will pray differently than you did before you were a follower of Jesus. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, Jewish or pagan, when you follow Jesus, you will pray differently. Now, Jesus' criticism of pagans is often interpreted to mean that our prayers should be short. There may be some wisdom in that. However, that's not what Jesus means. The Gentiles, the pagans of Jesus' day, were trying to pray correctly. For the ancient pagan, it was necessary for the name to be correct. If the divinity or god or goddess had several names, the worshiper would address him by them all, and sometimes in the right order. One well-known Roman prayed to Ilithia to protect mothers and adds, or if you prefer, to be addressed as Lucina or as Genitalis. Another Roman addressed the queen of heaven as Ceres, Venus, the sister of Phoebus, Proserpina, or by whatever name, with whatever right, in whatever appearance, it is right to invoke you. Well, that should pretty much cover it, shouldn't it? Not only was it necessary for the divinity to be properly addressed, but the prayer had to be uttered exactly as prescribed for the sacrifice involved. If there was a mistake in the wording, the whole rite had to be repeated, or an additional sacrifice had to be made for the error in the prayer. We learn that if the pagans made an error in the prayer, they had to repeat it, start over from the beginning. The pagan Gentiles wanted to speak the gods' names correctly, leaving none out, and to say all the proper words. Now, an enchantment or an incantation literally means to use words or to sing words, usually the right words, to cause the desired result, either healing or discernment or knowledge. Now, we might like to think we are above that sort of thing, and before we see ourselves as superior to that way of thinking, I ask you to reflect back on pastors or family members you have known whose prayers appear to be doing just that. They want to make sure to include Jesus' name or the name of Yahweh or the Blessed Virgin or all the saints, and they might list 7 or 8 of God's attributes or names that God has called. And it all starts to sound difficult and serious and heavy, and how can anyone remember to address the Lord God by all those names or attributes? Well, Jesus said, don't do it. That's what the Gentiles do. That's what the pagans do. The Greek word that Jesus uses here, not found frequently, but it usually means babbling or speaking without thinking. You know, as if from rote memory, running through the prayer. So when we pray, we can stop worrying whether we've remembered to mention all the descriptions of God before we say what's on our minds. And you've known people who pray like that. One author asked the question this way: are you praying for something or someone? Or are you praying to impress the person who is with you? And that question can be asked two ways. If you're praying to impress God, forget it. God knows who God is. The question is, who do you think you are? Secondly, if we're trying to impress someone else who's in the room in one way or another, do we want them to know something we know about God? Do we want them to know something we know about prayer? Do we want them to know or do what we want them to think we are good at praying? If we're trying to impress someone with our prayers, then we are no longer praying to the Lord, are we? If we're praying for some other purpose than speaking with the Lord, if we're trying to impress someone else other than the room, we're not praying anymore. Now, having said that, I need to explain why I am up here praying in front of everyone, which anyone hearing this on the web does not know. There are sometimes lengthy prayers during the worship service for people inside and outside the congregation. But there are a couple reasons for that. First of all, like the rest of you, I claim the Holy Spirit's power and ability to pray. My training does not give me any power of prayer. My training doesn't give me any power of prayer. The Holy Spirit gives me the power to pray, and we all have the same Spirit, right? We all have the Holy Spirit. So you have the same power to pray as I do from the Holy Spirit. But secondly, the second reason I'm up here praying is to teach all of us how to pray. For example, sometimes when we are praying on our own, we forget to pray for our enemies. Very few of us want to pray for our enemies, and Jesus knew that. That's why he told us to do it. So in case you've forgotten for the last couple of weeks to pray for your enemies, I'm up here to remind you by praying for the enemy. Maybe we forget who God is. That happened a lot in the Bible. I pray to remind you who God is. Always greater than we know. Always God is greater than we know. God is always more loving than we know. And God is always full of surprises. Our God is the God of the surprise ending. You read in the Bible, you read along, you think you know where this is going? Nope. Doesn't end that way. God decides. So I'm not having lengthy prayers to impress, and you might be interested to know that the Pilgrim forefathers were known to complain about long prayers, and they were in worship for 4 to 6 hours. But like us, they had a lot of prayer requests, and it took a while to say them all. We're not trying to impress with how much time it takes. We're trying to be inclusive, even for people we don't want to pray for, or to pray for complete strangers, or even to pray for little things we're not sure the Lord cares anything about, even though the Bible lets us know that the Lord God does care about such things. I want to restate that the Gentiles, the pagans of Jesus' day, were very focused on praying correctly. The Gentiles were taught that they didn't pray correctly, their prayers would not be heard. Notice that Jesus did not give out rules, just the best example of prayer, the prayer that is known as the Lord's Prayer, which I read as a part of the Bible reading. I would remind you of my usual advice. The Lord wants to hear from you. If something is getting in the way of that, like praying correctly, then that's the first thing that has to go out the window. The Lord wants to hear from us. I know it sounds radical and it's out there and strange, but it's true. The Lord loves us and doesn't understand why we don't want to talk to Him. Now, the book of Acts tells us much. The book of Acts alone tells us dramatically about Jesus' ascension and the coming of the gift of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts also tells us plainly that the resurrected Jesus Christ was with the disciples for 40 days after his resurrection and teaching them about the kingdom of God. And acknowledging that fact, we find that Jesus had told the disciples before about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and he did so more than once. John chapter 14, Jesus said, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." I just ask you to notice the idea of Jesus being absent is in there. Jesus didn't say, "I will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you." He says, "The Holy Spirit is going to do that," meaning, "I, Jesus, will not be here when that happens." Jesus makes it even clearer in the next chapter. "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." And Jesus is quoted in Mark's Gospel again, inferring the Spirit's presence in Jesus' physical absence. And then in a later speech, Peter explains how the believers receive the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And of course, by then, when Peter's making his speech, Jesus is physically absent. Jesus had ascended to the Heavenly Father, left the time-space continuum, as some like to say. He went to the Father as he said he would do. But the Spirit does not come until Jesus has left the earth. He leaves the earth in body to be with the Heavenly Father at the Heavenly Father's right hand, a sign of closeness, a sign of elevation or exaltation, a sign of approval and acceptance. And as Jesus reminds them all and us in John's Gospel book, the Holy Spirit comes from Jesus through the Heavenly Father. Now, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but you can't get much more Trinity than that. The Holy Spirit comes from Jesus through the Heavenly Father. And in more than one place, the believers are reminded to pray in the Spirit. Paul wrote to the Roman church, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." And then Ephesians chapter 6, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." We so often believe that prayer is asking God, or in some cases, telling God what it is we want. But notice what Paul says. Sometimes we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and prays through us. But the very nature of prayer is saying, "I cannot do." By simply praying, we are admitting our powerlessness. By simply turning to the Lord, we acknowledge a higher power, God, and a lesser power, us. In prayer, we acknowledge that with God, all things are possible. Not with us, but with God, all things are possible. In prayer, we acknowledge that we can do all things, but only through Jesus Christ. As Pastor Craig Groeschel states, prayer reminds you that you're not in control and keeps you close to the one who is in control. Isn't that a great quote? Prayer reminds you that you're not in control and keeps you close to the one who is in control. Pastor Craig Groeschel admitted in his book, The Christian Atheist, that at one time he didn't like to pray. He's a pastor here, okay? He didn't like to pray, and he knew a number of believers who felt the same way. Believers felt unworthy. They got bored, and then they felt guilty when their minds wandered. And then they didn't want to try to pray again. And he suggests that we move the focus off of ourselves, focus on God. Try to remember how much the Lord wants to hear from us. I talked with a new father recently who's so excited that his baby is saying, "Da." Da. Da, da. Da. Can you say that? It's the beginning of a prayer. That's what Jesus said. When you pray, pray, say Abba. Father. Abba's what a baby said in the ancient world. In Jesus' tense, Abba. And your Heavenly Father is just as excited to hear your voice and your word calling Abba, calling Father, just as excited to hear it as this earthly Father I spoke to. The Gentiles babble the names of the gods. Jesus said, just say Abba. Just say Abba, Father. And remember this, whatever is keeping you from praying, whatever is keeping you from the Heavenly Father, Jesus came to overcome that. So are there any tips for praying these new life prayers? Why, yes, there are. Let's notice where most prayers start. We who pray, we might start with, what do I want? Nothing wrong with knowing what it is you want. You know what you want to talk to the Heavenly Father about. That's all right. But you also might want to ask, what does God want? As new creations in Christ, it's no longer really, what do I want? It's what the Holy Spirit wants. But that isn't automatic on day one, minute one, of our new life in Christ. We're being transformed. That takes time. We followers of Jesus are still disciples. We're still learners. Peter was with Jesus every day for 3 years. When the idea of jail and torture loomed up, Peter told a crowd of people he didn't know Jesus. So being a follower of Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, takes some time. Now, I have heard that some people in certain traffic situations are in the habit of consigning people to hell. I know you don't do that. But some people can get very frustrated in traffic and will automatically just consign other people to flames in hell. And for some folks, that becomes a habit. So habits take time to change. Perhaps we want to change that to go to heaven. You, go to heaven. Had enough of you. And then later, as we grow more in Christ, maybe we can pray, Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? Is there anything I can do for this person? Can I pray? Can I lift this person to you? Something's going on. I don't know what it is. They're angry now, they made me angry. They're frustrated, they made me frustrated. Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? Often we modern people have many choices every day. Most are pretty trivial. But even if we ask the Lord, show me, Lord, the Lord rarely does show us. The Lord rarely puts out a neon sign that says, this way. For example, when I was turned down at one seminary I applied to, I could have reapplied. I could have reapplied with a full report card because the application I sent in was missing grades on the transcript. It was missing 2 A's, as a matter of fact. Or I might have applied to more schools. But my discernment, the work of the Holy Spirit, said, this is the school I want you to attend. The work of the Holy Spirit is discernment. As if the Lord God wants us to sort of constant communication with the Lord on everything we need to do right for the Lord. When the rejection letter came back from the one seminary, it's just the Lord said, I have arranged for you not to go to that seminary. You go to the other thing. It was discernment that led me there. Ascension, we celebrate. When Jesus went up, the Holy Spirit came down. Pentecost is next Sunday, considered the birthday of Jesus' church. The followers received the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. and pray as you are led in your new life in Christ. Amen.